All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Genesis 18. Genesis 18 for tonight. And while you're turning, next Tuesday, May the 11th, is election day in the city of Westminster. They're having the election day for a mayor. I think our mayor, what did he retire? Term ran out. What's the deal? Term ran out. And so you can go on the Carroll County Republican Central Committee website. If you live in the city, now you can't vote if you don't live in the city. And you have to be a registered voter. Yeah. Not if you're a Democrat, no. No, not if you're a Democrat. You're good. question was, do you have to be alive? You can get information as to who is running, and it will not be a difficult decision for you once you see who's running. Okay? So check that out if you live in the city. Check that out. All right. I'm going to do something with you tonight. I don't know how to describe it to you. I guess I'll just do it, and then you'll see that it's a little bit different tonight than what we have been doing. All right, so let's start in chapter 18, and I will read just a couple of verses here, starting in verse 9. In verse 9, it says, "And they said unto him," the angels said to Abraham, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." That's pretty emphatic, don't you think? He did not say your wife Sarah might have a son, or there's a 40% probability, okay? No, he very distinctly said Sarah is going to have a son, period. All right, you got that? That's emphatic. That's not suggesting that Sarah might have a son. No, that is emphatic. Sarah is going to have a son. All right, now look at the next sentence. It says, "And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." All right, now pay real close attention to this verse. Now Abraham and Sarah were what? Old. And what? Well stricken in age, exactly. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, I don't need to explain that to you. We're all adults here. Verse 12, "Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am..." Now, this is Sarah's testimony now. And she says, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" I bet Abraham appreciated that, don't you? Verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" Verse 14, watch this now. Let's all read that first question together. Ready? "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the answer is no. All right. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" All right. Then turn over, please, a couple of chapters to chapter 21 and look at verse 1. Chapter 21 and verse 1. And here we read, "And the Lord visited Sarah." Underline this next phrase. Put a neon flashing sign beside of it. Just make sure it gets your attention. All right? Look at this. As he, God, had said. Now, where did God say that? Well, he said it in chapter 12, and then he said it in chapter 13, but then he said it right here in chapter 18, in the passage that I just read for you a moment ago. All right, so as he had said, as God had said. All right, now look at the rest of it. It says and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had, what's the next word? Spoken. So right there in that one verse, we have two statements verifying the word of the Lord. In the first part of the verse, as he had said. Then in the second part of the verse, as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on this subject in God's own time. In God's own time. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon us. I pray you'll help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing tonight, and I want you to help me as I speak. And so as best as I know how, I want to yield myself to you and just pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and bless the Word of God. And Father, I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. And Father, help us to see the points that I want to make this evening and just drive home the fact that when you say something is going to happen, it happens. It's just that simple. The word of the Lord is true. It is faithful and it is true. And if you say it's going to happen in the word, it's going to happen. And help us to see that tonight. And I pray that our faith will be strengthened as a result of what we hear. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The birth of Isaac, the son of Abraham, was a miracle. That's what we've been looking at for the past several months. And Isaac, as we have seen, was born when Abraham was totally impotent due to age. His body was considered by himself, his body was considered dead. All right, he was well past the age, when he and his wife Sarah should have been able to have a baby. And of course, Abraham was old, but also we just read and saw that Sarah was also, by her own admission, old. By her own admission, please realize this is not anybody telling on her. This is by her own admission. She said herself that she was old. But wait a minute. God had promised to Abraham and Sarah a son. Now, he made that promise to them many years earlier. And when he made the promise, both of them were of the age where easily they could have had a child. But God waited. God waited. And then after the time had passed, where in the natural course of events, Abraham and Sarah could have become parents, the parents of a child, the Lord then came to them again and reassured them of the promise that he had made. So not only did God make the promise, and when he did, they were of the age where they could have had a son, but the son did not come yet. And so when they got old, God showed up again and said, you're going to have a son. And now in chapter 21, they have the son, and God reminds us that the reason that they had that son was because way back here, God said they were going to have a son. So folks, when God says something, when his word is given, the point is, you and I can trust his word. It's just that simple. Now that's what I want to drive home to you this evening. I want you to see that truth tonight. In chapter 18, if you'll look at verse 11, we are told that both Abraham and Sarah were old. And we are told that Sarah laughed at the promise of a son. And that when God replied, and to that God replied and said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, when I read that statement a moment ago, several of you cried out, no. And you're exactly right. There is absolutely nothing too hard for God. God can do what he wishes. He's God. Okay? And so, at the appointed time, God said to Abraham and Sarah, at the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, folks, that's the word of God. That is the promise that God gave, that I will return unto thee, and Sarah shall have a son. And as you keep reading, that is exactly what happened. And God gave both Abraham and Sarah a miracle of rejuvenation where God was able to fulfill his promise to them. If you look again at chapter 21, look again at verse 1. And we have two statements, all right? Two statements. The Lord visited Sarah, statement number one, as he had said. Where did he say that? He said that in chapter 18, verse 11, okay? And so, visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So what did he do? He enabled her, even in her old age, to bear a son. All right? So God said it, and that's it, folks. When God says something, then God is bound by his word to do what he has said. So the point is, folks, God kept his promise. God kept his word. And that is a great lesson for all of us to know and to understand. And it is a great lesson, I think, that is overlooked in this whole story. God did as he had promised, even though it was long delayed, and even though it was seemingly and apparently impossible for him to do, yet God did what he promised Abraham and Sarah that he was going to do. Now, as verse 1 says, God visited Sarah as he had said, and did unto her as he had spoken. Now, through all of this, we've already learned that this is a picture of Isaac coming miraculously is a picture of the greater son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus. And you'll remember way back in the garden in chapter 3, when Adam sinned, God promised in verse 15, a seed of the woman, typified here, pictured here by Isaac, who would become the Redeemer. The Redeemer would be the seed of the woman. Now, what happened? Well, same thing that happened here. Okay? The years slipped by. God made the promise way back in the Garden of Eden. And then what happened? Well, the years slipped by. 100 years, then 200, then 800, then 1,000, then 2,000 years, and then the flood. And the whole world was destroyed except for Noah and his family. And so God used Noah and his family to replenish the earth. And so 100 more years went by, then 100 more, still no Redeemer. Then 500 years went by, still no Redeemer. And so what happened? Well, God then showed up again, but this time through one of his men, a prophet. And that man that he showed up to deliver a message to was the golden-tongued prophet Isaiah. You say, well, what did God say to Isaiah? Well, here's what he said. Here's what he said. He said, behold, chapter 7, verse 14. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, then what happened? Well, I mean, they got the promise renewed, just like Abraham and Sarah got the promise renewed. But did the Redeemer come? No. 100 more years went by, and then 200, and then 500, and then 600, and then 714 years went by. And then the Redeemer was born. You know, it should have been a sign to every single one of them, those Jews that were living during the time, should have been a sign to every one of them, Mary was a virgin. Her family knew it. She knew it. Joseph knew it. And they had the scripture to back them up. They should have just stood and proclaimed Isaiah 7:14. I'm sure that as in that 700 year period, that some little old scribe got a hold of a copy of the book of Isaiah. And as he was sitting translating that and copying that, not translating, but copying that to preserve it, I'm sure he got to 7:14 and he wrote, behold, a virgin. Wait a minute. Virgins don't have babies. I think I'll give this an NIV translation and we'll scratch that out and we'll say, behold, a young maiden. No, that's not what God said. You see, you got to go back and remember that the promise in Genesis 3:15 was that the seed of the woman. Now, in order to get the Redeemer here, God had to go through the seed of a woman, not the seed of the man. The Holy Spirit of God planted the seed in Mary's womb. But God had to fulfill what he had spoken, what he had said he will do. And that's why Isaiah, after all those years, folks, Isaiah stands up in 7:14 and cries, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, can you imagine those who read that? They read that and they thought, what? Virgins don't have babies. Everybody knows that. And I'm sure that little scribe was tempted to scratch out virgin and put a young lady or a maiden or a young maiden. But no, I can imagine the Holy Spirit of God came and sat in his eardrum and said, don't touch that. Keep your paws off that. That's what I meant. So leave it alone. And boy, if you heard that in your ears, you'd leave it alone. And thank God he did. And now we have the picture coming clear. God said, through the seed of a woman. And now, here, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And then, sure enough, Mary had the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. They said, what are we going to call him? Well, his name is Jesus, the Savior. Joshua, that's his name. Joshua, Yeshua, the Messiah. I'm telling you, folks, they all should have recognized it. They all should have seen it. But the devil blinds, doesn't he? Oh, he is good at that. And so all these years passed, all right? You had from the flood down to Isaiah, and then 700 years more plus, then the Lord was born. Now, hold your place here. Go over to the book of Genesis for just a moment. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Is everybody following me all right? You see what I'm doing? All right, look, please, chapter 4, Galatians, and verse 4. Paul says, but when the fullness of the time was come. Did we not hear that back in Genesis a few minutes ago? God, isn't that what God told Abraham? You know, when the time is full, when the time is right, I'm going to honor my word. And boy, he did, didn't he? And so now here's Paul telling us that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Made of a woman. That's the seed of the woman. Okay? Made of a woman. That's the virgin birth. Made under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. So that's why, folks, I'm calling our study tonight, in God's own time. God waited, and he waited, but eventually fulfilled the promise to Abraham and Sarah, as well as fulfilling his promise to mankind in sending his son in his own time, not our time. Now, I'm sure, think about it, I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah would have rather had Isaac when they were young and healthy. Now they're old, and if they're like us, they're not healthy. Let's be honest. And that's when they had the son. Wouldn't you be so much better to raise him and to enjoy him when you have your mind? Huh? Sure you would. But no, that was their time. God's time was to wait until when the child came Abraham could testify, Sarah could testify that God did this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nah. Nope. Nothing. 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 All right, now let's look at the practical application to all of this. One of the wonderful things about the Bible, about the scriptures, is how there is always a very practical application to everything that you find, that you read. One lesson that we can learn from this is this lesson. Now get this, folks. All right? Here's a lesson that we can take from what I just laid out for you. And that lesson is this. God is never in a hurry. Never. God is never in a hurry. We are. We are, but God's not. When God is working out His plans and His purposes, either in the life of an individual or in the realm of a nation, of a people, or of nations, plural, you can be assured God is never in a hurry. Multitudes of folks are just so distraught over our nation today. I mean, everywhere you look, people are distraught about the condition and the direction of our country. We have people all over America today. They are fretting and they are fussing and they are fuming and they are ranting and they are raving about everything that is happening in our nation. But folks, God has all eternity at His disposal. And God works out His plans deliberately and always on time. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, here's God's perspective on all these matters. Let me read the verse to you. Isaiah 28, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Now listen to this next part. "He that believeth shall not make haste." He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, do you know what that's saying? I mean, we are all so apt to be impatient and to wonder why God often delays doing things. I've had so many people say to me, "I just can't understand why the Lord hadn't come back. I just can't understand it. Man, if I was the Lord, I'd have come back under Clinton. I'd have come back before Clinton if I were God." You know, people are, we're in a hurry. But even David, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to it, but many times in the Psalms, in Psalm 38, 22, in Psalm 40, verse 13, in Psalm 70, in verse 1, in a couple other places, David cries out to God and says, "Make haste to help me, O God." He is asking God to hurry up. Hurry up. I need your help. Hurry up. Folks, we all need God's help. And we are so prone to just look at the world through our eyes instead of realizing that God has a plan. That plan is spoken right here in this book. I've told you many, many times that, and I told you this Sunday, I am convinced that God's people don't read God's Word. And the reason is, if God's people read God's Word, they would know what's coming. Folks, I have preachers pastors across America who have called me up and said, "Brother, could you explain to me how things are going to develop after the rapture of the church? Did you not take eschatology when you were in college?" Well, I had a full-time job, and I slept through that class, I think. I had a full-time job. I had to work nights. And somehow or another, I missed all that, and I just don't know. Would you explain that to me? Folks, I'm telling you, people don't know. People don't realize. I told you back when we were studying the Antichrist back in 2010 and 11, and I told you that Isaiah refers to the Antichrist as the Babylonian. He calls him the Pharaoh. He calls him the Assyrian. I mean, he calls him by name and tells us where he's from. And yet, people think preachers think the Antichrist is going to come out of Rome. Not in the Bible. Anywhere is it, that is not in the Bible. Now, how'd they get that? Don't read the Bible. It's just that simple. Make haste, O God. Help me, O God. And we too are often tempted to hurry God up, to hurry the program of God. We know we have a promise of the rapture that is coming, and we just cannot understand why the Lord has not already come back yet. Folks, did not the Apostle Peter even discuss this? He said in the last day, scoffers would rise. And they would be asking, where is the promise of his coming? Has God fallen asleep? Is your God maybe out on a trip somewhere? Is he taking a vacation? Oh no, my friend, the promises are still in the book. And he's coming. It may not be on my time schedule, and it may not be on your time schedule, but I assure you, God is not in a hurry like we are. And we need to realize that. We need to understand that. I can assure you, the program of God is running exactly on time, just as he foretold us that it would be. So often we become disturbed when we see the condition of our world today. We see the tremendous increase in crime, and then we see an obvious two-tiered system of justice in our country today. And we see the spread of apostasy in the church today. And we see the spread of communism and socialism, both of which are anti-God in their philosophy. That's what's going on in America. They're anti-God. And that's why they want to get rid of our Democratic Republic. And then we see the cheating, and we see the scheming, and we see the pitting of groups against one another, and the racial pitting that goes on. Blacks against white, and blacks against the blue, the cops, and it just keeps going, and they just keep feeding it. They just keep feeding it. And for some reason, they're gobbling it up faster than the Democrats can serve it. And it just doesn't make sense. And we sit here and we go, wow, wow. We see all of this, and we have the tendency to say, just like David did, make haste, O God, or even worse still, like Sarah did, and we try to help God out. Folks, God does not need our help. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? How about let's become soul winners for God? You see, our job is to keep folks out of hell. God's job is to fulfill his word. And we just ought to do what we're supposed to do and quit worrying about God. Our one and only business is to preach the word. We are not to be diverted from our one job to go off and do another. Now, folks, listen, I believe you ought to vote. I believe you ought to vote. You know that. We are not to be, however, diverted into politics and trying to get the right person elected this and that and neglect our church and neglect our Bible and neglect soul winning because we're trying to get somebody elected dog catcher of Fleabag County. Folks, I'm all for voting, but don't get me wrong here. But we are never going to have revival in America by getting the right people elected to office. It is not going to happen. And if you're depending upon that for revival, forget it. Forget it. It's not going to happen. Conservatives had their Messiah in the White House for 4 years. And look what happened. They fought him tooth and nail. Do you think that the next conservative that gets into office, that they're going to sit back and just leave him alone? Oh, no, they've got the scheme now. They've got the media on their side. They've got Congress on their side. Man, folks, listen, we better start winning people to the Lord because the time is drawing near. So, Christian, don't get all upset over the condition of our nation today. God knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly where we are. And when a child of God gets upset at all this stuff, it is like you saying, well, God must not be in control any longer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. All right, I'm going to say something. This is what makes me such a tender pastor. I just stay in hot water all the time. All right, watch. Think about this, folks. The progressive liberals, they've been around for 100 and some years in America, in politics in America. You realize that, don't you? Theodore Roosevelt was steeped in progressivism. FDR, I mean, they'll do a poll and they'll say, well, the four greatest presidents were FDR. Baloney. No. There is no way. And they've been around forever, folks. And they have been for the last 100 plus years pushing this utopia idea. Just let us run things and it'll be utopia. And that's what, if you listen to the speech tonight, you're going to hear. You're going to hear that the government's going to pay for everything. All you got to do is just enjoy it. No, all you got to do is empty your bank account. That's all you got to do, and keep your mouth shut while you do it. Just let us run it, and it'll all be great. Well, I have a Hebrew word for that. Hogwash. Or I guess I should say hogwash. Now, remember, folks, think. The Great Society. Heard that before? The Great Society? Yeah, you've heard that, haven't you? The New Deal? Huh? The New Deal? How about the New World Order? Oh, that was George Bush's favorite right there. The New World Order. We're going to set on a hill. America will be a city on a hill with 1,000 points of light. And on and on and on. and the crowd went nuts. Well, that didn't work out too good, did it? Huh? No. That didn't work out too good. What we got after that was, I didn't even know that woman. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. The Great Society, the New Deal, the New World Order, a city on a hill. Folks, listen, don't fall for all of that stuff. Don't fall for those false promises. Listen, when the last soul bows their unworthy head and calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ and asks the Lord to be their Savior, and then the church is raptured up to heaven to be with Him, and then for 7 years the nations are judged by the wrath of God, then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, is going to come back to this earth, and He is going to establish the Great Society. Amen. And it'll be real then. And He is the one that's going to establish the New World Order. And it's not going to go through Washington, D.C. It's going to go through Jerusalem. And He will usher in the greatest new deal this world has ever seen. I mean, it's promised in the Word, folks. Just like God promised Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a child. And when God says it, it's going to happen. Mark it down. Mark it down. You see, it's promised in the Word of God. It's promised in His Word. Now, let me add a word of caution. This word of caution, you must ever remember this word of caution. No matter what happens on this messed up planet that we live on, no matter what happens, we must remember that God Almighty is still on the throne. All right, He's still on the throne. God is still in complete control, and everything is right on schedule. Everything. Everything right on schedule. It's running exactly on time, according to God's foreordained plan. Amen. The devil can't change it. Nope. And folks, were we not told that it was going to get like this in the last days? Sure we were. That's what Matthew 24 and what is called the Olivet Discourse is all about. The disciples went to Jesus and they said, when shall these things be? And the Lord began to tell them. He began to tell them. The rest of chapter 24 and chapter 25 is basically the answer to that one question. And folks, Jesus does not say that things will get better and better as time goes by. That's the devil's lie. See? That is the devil's lie. The New Deal, it's going to be better. The Great Society, going to be better. The New World Order, it's going to be better. Socialism, going to be better. No, it's not. No, it's not. And Jesus told it. You see, the progressive way of thinking is that because of their liberal ideology, the world will progressively get better and better as they are in control. That's what the word means. It will progressively get better. I would never even buy progressive insurance, to be honest with you. It's too close for me. It's just too close for me. I have State Farm. I'm going to keep it. Cost an arm and a leg, but I'm going to keep it. That's the whole idea, folks, of the evolutionary process. We're all getting better. No, we're not. No, we're not. Oh, we're all headed to the golden age. Well, we are, but not with you. We're not going with you. No, sir. No, we're going with Jesus. You see, that's the whole idea, that things are evolving into a better and better society. I mean, that's the whole idea of evolution, folks. Think about it. That's the whole idea of it. I got a question for you. Where's the woodpecker whose beak has not formed yet? Where is the elephant who has not got that long trunk? If evolution is true, where are these things? And yet, you can go over to Egypt and go inside the ruins that have been preserved in that desert, and you can look up on the wall at the hieroglyphics of things that were carved into that stone 3,000 years ago. And lo and behold, there's a woodpecker with a great old big long beak on. And there is an elephant with a great big old long nose on. Oh my goodness. Now we're not evoluting. We're devoluting. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. You know why we're getting worse? Because with each and every passing day, our world gets further and further and further away from the promise. You with me? All right. Well, I hope you see all this. I got more, but only so much time in the day. All right, we'll stop right there. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to see the point tonight. When you make a promise, you fulfill that promise. And I pray that you will help us as we think on these things and realize that there, this big old world we have, and we have all this confusion and all this wickedness and all this government and all of this progressivism and all this Green New Deal and global warming, and we're all going to die and all the rest of it. But Father, I pray you'll help us to realize you're in charge. John Kerry's not in charge. You're in charge. And so, Father, help us to trust you. Help us not to get weary in well-doing, but to realize that people need the Lord. And Father, who knows? It may be that we, someone here in this room, might take a Bible and lead someone to Christ, and that soul is the last one. And then the trumpet sounds. Father, soul winning is dying across the country. And this COVID is not helping. So, Father, I pray that you'll get us back where we need to be, back on fire for you. And, Father, use us for your glory. It's all in your time. In Jesus' name, amen.